Once most of us become an adult, one of the questions that we find ourselves asking other adults from time to time when we're getting to know them is, what do you do for work? And let me bring you into the mind and experience of a pastor sometimes. It's an interesting thing when somebody asks you, what do you do for work, and you are a pastor? You don't always know exactly how to answer, depending on the level of connection or rapport that's already occurred in the conversation or what you think that person might think of a pastor. Some of us get creative with our answers from time to time. I have a friend who's in ministry, and he told me one time he was on a flight, and then somebody turned to him and said, so what do you do for work? And he wasn't sure how to read the situation, so he said, oh, I'm a neo-pneuma climatologist. And the person was like, whoa, what is that? Now, neo means new, pneuma is Greek for spirit, and climatologist, like, you care about environments, you're studying that kind of thing. So he explained it. He said, I study realms where there's evidence that there's interaction between seen and unseen realms. No way. That's a nice way to tell somebody you're a pastor. One time I was talking with a Jewish atheist, and then he said, so what do you do for work? I didn't think that was going to be a good audience that was excited to hear that I'm a pastor in a Christian church. So I said, oh, I'm a physician's assistant. Because Jesus is the great physician, right? And he's like, no way, you're a doctor? And I thought, okay, this is actually really deceptive. So I said, no, okay, I'll be honest with you, but you might not like to hear what I do. And so I explained it. And it's another story for another time, maybe at the Empower Weekend. By the time that story was done, this Jewish atheist, his back was healed by Jesus because he let me pray for him with a friend. It was amazing. So what do you do for work? If you catch a pastor on a bad day and ask him, what do you do for work? A lot of times, I don't even know. many of us in the room here, when you're asked, what do you do for work? There's something very tangible you can point to. You work in a business environment, you work with numbers, you work with construction or building things. Many pastors I know work hard to try to pick up a hobby like building or something like that, so that in there, because pastors work with people, and there's not always the result on the other side of our work. In fact, you look at Jesus as an example, who, and this is God himself investing 3 years of his dedicated time into 12 people, and even one of them wandered away and then betrayed him. And so you can't measure sort of the tangibles the same way in the ministry world as you can in other professions. And so sometimes pastors just, well, I'd like to build a deck in my backyard because then I can look at it and think, I did that. Unfortunately, I'm not even a builder, so I don't have that going for me. But sometimes when I'm pondering what I do, I bring it down to this, or this is where I land in my mind. I work with words. I work with words. And it seems kind of flimsy, actually, on one hand, but also very full of potential on the other. You know that when you see me here on a stage, of course, I'm working with words. Words are massively important. And then through the week, I'm actually working with words all the time as I interact with our leadership council, as I lead our staff, as I'm in various meetings or listening to somebody and then praying with somebody. It's just an ongoing exchange of words. And then I'm sitting down trying to catch up on emails and sending them all over the place too. Words here, words there, words coming at me, words going out. I think you work with words too. Like the most important stuff in your life, it's words, isn't it? It's the relationships you have. And words are powerful, very powerful. You know, three words, I love you, can change the trajectory of somebody's life. God works with words. As soon as we open scripture, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then how does he create? Does he put on his tool belt? Does he grab raw materials? We're not given that picture. We're given a picture of a God who speaks. And when he talks, things occur. And then when Jesus walks the earth in the New Testament, this is God in human form. And he's actually transforming people's lives with words, teachings. People are literally being set free. Some are healed. Some even raised from the dead as he just speaks words to them. God works with words. Eddie Perinas over there. Many of you know Eddie. On social media, posted this on December 31st. It caught my attention. And he said this. These were his words. I want my relationship with God to become closer and stronger in 2025. Those are powerful words. Would anybody say, I agree with, amen. I want my relationship with God to become closer and stronger in 2025. Those are important words. So how do we do that? What are some of the pathways there? I think words are a big part of that. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of John. We're going to start in John chapter 1, and then we're going to jump into chapter 5. So go to John chapter 1. This would be a good Sunday for me to hear the sounds of Bibles. Just humor me. It helps so much. Thank you. We're going to start in John chapter 1, then we're going to jump into chapter 5. By the way, John is writing his gospel to help answer the question, what is God like? And his answer, look at Jesus. If you want to know what God's heart is like, what his ways are like, look at Jesus. He's also answering the question, how do I actually relate to him? He's answering Eddie's sort of the pursuit of his heart. This year, I want to grow closer to God. Here's how John begins his writing. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Through whom? Through whom? The Word, right? Through the Word, all things were made. Without him, without the Word, nothing was made that has been made. And then the next verse begins with, in him was life. We see in Genesis this connection between God's Word and life. And how does John begin his text? In the beginning was the Word, and there's this connection between God's Word and life. Go ahead to verse 14. It says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. What happened with the Word? He came into our world. He brought his life into our world to speak the Word, to be the Word amongst us. Now, flip over with me to chapter 5. John is setting up the tone of his letter with these comments of, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word came and dwelt among us, and the Word brought life. He's setting up the tone of his whole gospel writing with those words. And watch in chapter 5. Here's a little illustration of that. He's sharing a picture of the ways in which the Word brings life and what the implications of that are. So in the beginning of John chapter 5, we find Jesus healing someone. And how does he heal this individual? If you look really quickly at verse 8, Jesus said to the individual, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And the fellow did it. He was totally physically healed by the words of Jesus. Remarkable. Now, this happened to happen on a Sabbath day. And so everybody was super happy about it, right? Well, not the religious leaders. They were uptight and upset that this appeared to be somebody doing work on the Sabbath day. Are you kidding me? He was bringing life. The Sabbath day in Genesis was meant to bring life to humanity. And when Jesus shows up, watch how many miracles occur on the Sabbath. This is God doing his work of bringing life to humanity. So in verse 16, it says, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders persecuted him. Jesus begins responding to them. So I want us to pay attention to a couple things that Jesus says here. And just keep in mind, this is on the heels of the healing and then the negative backlash from the stuffy religious leaders. Here's a few things he says in verse 24. He says, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life." See the connection again? Word, life. "And will not be condemned. They have crossed over from death to life." And then a little later, in verse 37, all the way through 40, Jesus says this, "And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me." And he's saying to these religious leaders, listen, this is a bit bold for him to say, "You have never heard his voice nor seen his form." Now that's amazing. These people made, like they dedicated their lives to studying the scriptures, and Jesus is just flat out saying, "You've never heard his voice. You've never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he has sent." Listen to this line. "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me," Jesus is saying. "Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." It's a very ironic moment Jesus finds himself in with these people who were supposedly experts in scripture, but had totally missed the point. They knew their scriptures inside, outside, backwards, and forwards, but they couldn't identify God when he was standing right in front of them. Oh, and Jesus is pointing out, like, if you miss the point like that, you're missing out on life. This series that begins today, called Everyday Jesus, is an invitation for you. It's for everyone. Could everybody say me? Pretend you're like a three-year-old, really selfish, and you want something for yourself. Me. Yeah. This series is for you and I, for all of us, to begin a 90-day journey in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, one chapter a day that leads us from tomorrow to Easter. I want to invite you, beginning tomorrow, to read Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to read it. And then the next day, let's read Matthew chapter 2, and so on. Why are we doing this? Two things, and I present it to you this way. This is a call to the Word. That's number one. And number two, this is a call to the Word. You see what I did there? Let me do that one more time. Most of you got it, but there's some of you who are like, well, no, those are two, that's the same thing. This is a call to the Word, and this is a call to the Word. You know what I'm saying? Friends, Comox Pentecostal Church, this year, I want you to love the Bible, but I want you to love Jesus more. How do we love him more? Get in the Word and let the Word get in you. I remember being at a conference and hearing an international Christian leader present, and he described a time, he told a story about a time he was invited to a university, Christian university setting, and he was put in a room and there was all kinds of biblical scholars, experts, academics, high-ranking theologians. And they were just in some kind of meetings together. And then, the meeting between the meeting finishes, and then people just start chatting and shooting the breeze. And somehow the topic got into heaven. So all of these people began just dialoguing. And then this thought occurred to this group of Christian theological leaders. They said, "Can you imagine when we get to heaven and the scriptures are opened for us, and we finally get to understand the Bible?" They've missed the point. If what you and I are looking forward to is understanding the Bible in heaven, we've missed the point of the Bible on earth. I want you to love the Bible. I want you to have a copy for yourself or an app that you're in every day. And I want you to love the Bible, but I want you to love the Word. I want you to love Jesus even more. Has anybody ever tried doing, like, having a word for the year for yourself? Some of you are, you do that regularly, others not so much. Maybe you had a bad experience with it. You picked a word and thought, that's going to be a good one. And then it just, boom, backfired. Never doing that again. My wife, Laura, shared a few Sundays ago about how she realized she had a word for the previous 2 years, and it was a hard word. So it's kind of nice when you get the bad word in the rearview mirror, right? You're like, yeah, that's for the past. God, please don't bring that into the future. I'm trying out a word for this year. I've told a few people about it. I said, I've written it on a sticky note. It's on my desk. And somebody said, is it in pencil or pen? I said, it's in pen. I'm pretty serious about this. And my word is delight. I wonder if you're familiar with Psalm 37, verse 4. It says this, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. How many of you have heard that verse before? Anybody grow up memorizing it, or you've had a season in your life? It's a wonderful verse. Let me just comment from my own life. I won't superimpose my own experience upon you. My appreciation of this passage emerged as a very young child because of part B, not part A. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Do you think this verse would have the same value to us if it was just delight yourself in the Lord, period? Would it? I think as we mature in our faith over time, it would. Here's what I've begun to understand about this passage. It's true. It's right. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and this is what will happen. He will change your desires. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will become the greatest desire of your life. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the greatest gift he could ever give you, friends, which is not just salvation. He will give you himself. So I'm pondering the word delight. Here's where I'm stuck now. Is delight a feeling? Is it a thought? Or is it an action? Now, don't say all, because you're right. I know you're right. But when you first hear the word delight, how many of you say, I think it's mostly a feeling? How many would say you think it's mostly a feeling? Don't worry, I'm not going to like say you're wrong or anything like that. I think delight's probably a feeling. How many of you would say, I think delight is a thought? It's something that happens in the thoughts. How many of you are not participating at all right now? Okay, let's try that again. How many of you think it's a feeling? Okay, there you are. How many of you think it's a thought? How many of you would think it's an action? Yeah, that's it. I'm not sure. Let's think about this year. But let me just share something for you that somebody shared with me, and this doesn't just work with the word delight, it works with anything in our lives. I want you to see those three words, thoughts, feelings, and actions. I may have shared this with you in the past, and I promise I will share it with you again in the future. It's not original to me. Somebody shared it with me. It was very helpful. We are fully engaged in something when all three of these things are on board or invested in something. When two out of the three are, we're on our way. If one of the three are, it's debatable, isn't it? But when our thoughts, our feelings, and our actions are all working together, we are fully invested, we are fully engaged in something. So here's what a person I look up to in my life said many years ago, and it's been very helpful to my life. If you notice that something is missing in your life, there's a particular action. He says, focus on the thoughts and the feelings, and the actions will begin resulting. Now, of course, you still have to employ choice and take action. Here's his premise, and I think he's right. Where two go, the third always follows. And this is both a positive and negative thing in our lives. For some of us, you just have to be aware that like thoughts and feelings are primarily in the interior part of our lives. And so some of us think, it's totally fine if I have this going on in my mind and in my heart. It doesn't affect anybody. Guess what? If you're harboring certain kinds of thoughts and certain kind of feelings, they will work together to eventually produce certain kinds of actions. You don't want that in the negative sense. But if you're looking to produce a positive action, discipline yourself to think on that thing and to even lead your feelings towards that thing, and it will produce new actions. So I want to delight myself in the Lord this year. So I'm going to work on all three of these things. And I happen to have the conviction it is firmly connected to the Bible, to the Word of God. I want to remind you of something I brought to our church a year ago. It was the first time I had heard of or seen this study, and I found it fascinating. And I hope you'll consider the gravity of this and the potential impact for your own life. In 2009, a few academics worked together on a study and produced a paper entitled Understanding the Bible Engagement Challenge: Scientific Evidence for the Power of Four. How many were like, wow, snooze? It was a long paper. But here's what they discovered in their study. And they studied 80,000 people over a period of several years. And they discovered there's something powerful that occurs in a person's life once they're reading the Bible at least four unique times during the week, like 4 days of the week. And here's what they discovered this. If a follower of Jesus reads their Bible one time a week, two times a week, or three times a week, there is virtually no impact or influence on their life. Their results in all the fields that were studied were like on par, comparable with non-Christians, people who don't follow Jesus. But as soon as followers of Jesus were reading the Bible four times or more a week, all kinds of data started spiking. Once you and I decide to do something like reading scripture four times a week, there is a transformative power that begins to go to work in our lives. Here are some of their findings. Reading the Bible 4 days a week, when somebody does this, feeling lonely drops 30%. We have a chart, Steve. Anger issues drop 32%. When you read your Bible four times or 4 days a week or more, bitterness in relationships drop 40%. Alcoholism drops 57%. Feeling spiritually stagnant drops 61%. Sex outside of marriage drops 68%. Listen to this. Sharing your faith jumps 200%. Discipling others jumps 230%. So I'm wondering if you'd be open to the concept of journeying together. Look around the room. Imagine second service people with me. Imagine online people with me. Us journeying together, starting tomorrow, for 90 days, one chapter a day in the Gospels, till Easter. Let's do three things every day. Here's what I want you to do. Pretend, read, jot. Let me explain. Don't pretend you're reading every day, okay? Some of you are like, this is going to be pretty easy. Pretend. We're reading the Gospels. This is the most exciting stuff in the Bible. It's actually the easiest for us to naturally kind of picture and imagine. So before you start reading, and as you begin reading, pretend you're right there. Put yourself like as an observer, sort of to the just to the outside of whatever is happening. Pretend you're watching it occur. Pretend you're watching the mouth of Jesus speak those words. Pretend you're hearing him say that. Pretend you have the opportunity to look around and see how others might be responding. Imagine things as you, number two, read. Then read your chapter. By the way, later today, we're going to send an email to everybody in our church family. We have copies of a 90-day reading guide. Thank you, Laura. Sorry, I should have been better prepared up here. We have physical copies of a 90, if you're like a paper person, in both lobbies as you leave today, there's checklists. If you want to have this with you, fold it up, put it in your Bible, put it on your fridge. If you want to get stars for yourself, go to the dollar store. It'd be awesome. You can follow along this way. The email that comes to your inbox a little later today is going to have this as a PDF, so you can download it and keep it yourself if you want to. We also have a link in that email to an app, the Bible app, that has a 90-day gospel reading plan on it. So starting tomorrow morning, you can open that, and it'll give you two. You know how it's really nice to put a check mark on something when you've done things? You get to click something, done, like I've read chapter one. But at the beginning of each book, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, on the first day, you also get a link to watch the Bible Project video that helps you understand that book as well. So it's just a really helpful tool. So read, follow a reading plan. We're trying to help you with that. Third thing, jot. And if you haven't written down anything from this message yet, I want you to prepare to write something down right now, actually. Some of you, you could write this down on the inside cover of your Bible or open a note on your phone. I want you to jot down every day for the next 90 days. I want us to jot down two things. Two things. Simple things. But over 90 days, I think this is going to be impacting for us. Let me read this to you because some of you are squinting like, what? I can't even. Some of you are zooming on your cameras. That's fine. Here's the two things. After you've read, write down, what did I behold about Jesus today? Write something down. What did I behold about Jesus today? Now, can I just give you a little advice on this? Don't look for facts. I mean, you can if you want to. Some of our minds just work that way. Some, you know, like if you're like, I think after this story, I think he was about 5'10". I'm going to write that down. Great. That's not what we're looking for here. What do you notice about his heart? What do you notice about his character? What do you notice about his ways? Write those things down. So it could just be even one sentence and write it almost like a prayer. This is how I devotionally read daily. As I'm in the scriptures, I don't always write it down, but I'm looking for something that I notice in scripture. I say, oh, Jesus, you are, and then I fill in the blank. Second thing to jot would be an answer to this question. Jesus, is there something I'm to do about this today? How many of you just love a hypocrite? You're like, they're some of my favorite people. Okay, none of us put up our hands. And none of us want to be those people. Scripture's pretty clear. Let's not just be hearers of the word, let's be doers of it. You are going to be challenged by some stuff Jesus has to say over the next 90 days. And then we're faced with this, like, well, I don't want to do this. Do I want to be a hypocrite? We need God's help, don't we? There's going to be so many things that his power is present in that moment to help you take action with whatever it is. Don't dread it. Look forward to it. Anticipate the supply of spirit power for obedience. Okay, so what we're going to do before we wrap up today, I want us to try this together right now. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Tomorrow you read Matthew chapter 1, you're on your own, okay? But we're going to go into Matthew chapter 2, and I want us to try something together. So grab your Bibles. I want you to look. If you have an app, open your app. Matthew chapter 2, we're going to look at the first story in Matthew chapter 2. It's only 12 verses. On Tuesday, you'll read the whole chapter, but let's just practice together, okay? Matthew chapter 2. So first of all, remember, we've got to pretend. Okay, so you're in the story. You're watching this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Do you have a picture of that in your minds right now? Okay. During the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? Remember, our hearts are listening for, what am I noticing or beholding about Jesus? Okay, so I want you to capture a few things in your mind as we go through this. Where's the one that's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star from the east and have come to worship him. When Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people, the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least amongst the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star appeared. Are you picturing him having this conversation? Does he look a little suspicious? Are you unsure if you can trust him? He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him." Are you trusting him? Now, how do you picture him? Where were you in that scene? What do you want to say to the Magi? After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that had been seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Can you picture that? Think of all the wise men and nativity scenes you've seen. Picture them very overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed low and worshiped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense, and myrrh. Having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to the country by another route. Now, on Tuesday, you'll keep reading through the end of chapter 2 there, but let's just consider the story we just read. What did we behold about Jesus? Shout something out. What did you behold about Jesus in that text? He's a shepherd. Yes. So if you're jotting, you say, "Jesus, you are a shepherd." Is that good news for your life that he's a shepherd? It is. What else do we behold about Jesus in this story? Somebody else, shout it out. It's good. Sorry? He's there. He's present. Yes. That's good news. This is Emmanuel. This is God with us. What else do we behold about Jesus in this text? And some of us are thinking, well, he's just a baby. We didn't get to see a lot of action. He said nothing so far. He's humble. Star is his creation is cooperating with him. He has a command over creation. What else are we beholding about Jesus? He's worthy of worship. That's a massive thing for us to behold. Do you know that there's entire heresies and sects that have broken off of Christianity because they debate whether Jesus is actually God? And it's like, well, hello, we worship him. He's divine. Yes, what else do we behold of Jesus? This is good. He has opponents. There are people that are against him, absolutely. Yeah. What else do we behold about Jesus? He prophesied creation, humanity have been anticipating that there could be a savior. What if God comes and actually shows up on earth? Could it change things? Yes. I just jotted down a few things. He's a ruler. He's a shepherd. He's worth seeking. He's worthy of our emotional response. He's worthy of worship. He's worthy of our generous gifts. Can you imagine if Judas or some of the disciples were already at the scene there and they're like, hey, easy, Magi. Those generous gifts could be helping other people instead. This is just a baby. He can't do anything with your frankincense or myrrh, gold. No, no, no. A baby. Given these gifts. Why? Because he's a king. So what can we do? What's the second question? Jesus, is there something about this that you've called me to do today? So if the main thing that comes to your heart that you beheld is he's worthy of worship, what could you do in that moment or as you view the rest of your day? Worship him. If you saw that Jesus is worthy of generous gifts, what could you do? God, do you want me to give something today for you somehow because you're worthy of it? If you see that somehow he's worthy of seeking, what could you do? Well, I've already read my scripture today. I was about to press a button, but maybe I spend another few minutes in prayer seeking your heart. Let's not be just hearers of the word, but let's be doers of it. I want to encourage you to be like the wise men. And behold Jesus, bow low, give your best. The last thought before we conclude today, I can't get away from Christmas. Our tree is still up, but I unplugged the lights this morning.
Thank you.
I think we should be like the shepherds too. In Luke chapter 2, Here's something that just stood out to me this Christmas season. Luke chapter 2. The shepherds hurried off, found Joseph and Mary and the baby who was laying in the manger. Listen to this line, verse 17. Speaking of the shepherds. When they had seen him, they spread the word. When they had seen him, they spread the word. Some of us, we have a big heart for people that are lost in the Comox Valley, and we feel as though we're maybe as qualified as any Middle Eastern shepherd who was an outcast and bumbled their way through life did back in biblical times. That should encourage us. There's 80,000 people that wake up every morning in the Comox Valley, most of whom who don't have a substantial hope for that day and for their eternity. But you and I do. And I want those people to find Jesus. And it's going to take you and others like you, totally unqualified, totally unprofessional, totally normal, just average people like me and you, who would be like, okay, God, I don't know how to do this stuff, but here's what I do know. If I can just behold you, I might be able to be like a shepherd. Because the shepherds, when they saw him, the result, they shared the word. And where the word goes, there goes life. Would you stand with me? I want you to grab your Bible if you have it with you, or an app. I want you to open your Bible app. I'm going to pray over you and your Bible this morning. Some of you are like, this is the weirdest moment in church ever. I've never been asked to have my phone open for a prayer time, and I'm being prayed over in my relationship with my phone. Here it goes. Have the Bible app open. Have your Bible open. God, in our hands right now is a physical copy of your Bible, or it's an app open on our phone. And what we want to do as a church family is dedicate these next 90 days. We know we're not going to get it perfect. We know there's going to be moments where we forget something along the way. Help us. Help us to keep going. What I pray for now is a great blessing over each person and a great anointing of your Spirit over them and their relationship with your word. I pray that in these 90 days, they would love reading the Bible. But the prayer from the bottom of my heart, and I think it's shared by everybody here, is we just want to see you. We want to love you even more. So bring us into fresh encounter and experience of beholding Jesus. And speak to us together as a church family over these 90 days. We pray this in Jesus' name.